Let's turn to the book of Deuteronomy. We're going through the Bible. I have a great concern that maybe you're not reading through the Bible. And if ever there was a time to know what God is doing, now is the time. And Jesus said, if you're truly my disciple, you know, a lot of people come to this church and to the hundreds of other churches in San Diego, and I'm not the one to say which ones are the Christians. Because you go to a church doesn't mean that you're a Christian. He said, if you're truly my disciple indeed, so in action and lifestyle and really his disciple, continue in my word. So I always have a concern when somebody tells me that they're a Christian. I never see them with a Bible, or I never see them reading the Bible, or I never see them at Bible studies. And that's why we've always had such strong emphasis on the Bible and on home fellowships especially, so that you could get in smaller groups and study the Bible together and live your lives as friends and neighbors and see the Bible come alive and work. See, going to church doesn't do it. So he said, the Lord himself, if you're my disciple, indeed, continue in my word. So I want to put a very strong urgency of the hour on your heart to be a man or a woman that continues in the word of God. If you're not studying his word, meditating on it, you really don't know him. It's through his word that he speaks to you and he helps you grow and mature. So what I'm going to do is that we're just going to take a highlight out of 6 or 8 chapters that we go through and just take one verse to look at to at least keep you moving through the scriptures to give you an encouragement to study the Bible in whole. But here we are in the 8th chapter. Moses has in the book of Deuteronomy 3 speeches that he gives. And these 3 speeches are really a reiteration of what he has already taught them, but also it's a historical painting. He's painting the background for what they have come through, starting with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, taking them into captivity for the 400 years in Egypt, God releasing them from the hand of Pharaoh, taking them across the Red Sea, destroying the ensuing armies of the Egyptians in the Red Sea, taking them into the wilderness for 40 years, providing everything they had need of, and now has brought them to the Jordan River after 40 years, and the non-believing generation all died off, and it's all a young generation, and they have to cross the Jordan River. And just before they cross, he gives them 3 messages, and there is some time period between these messages. We don't know how long, but there are breaks. And then he starts up again. He's refreshing them because they did not see, all of them, the miracle working power of God. And they're going to have to trust his word. And they're going to have to move into this land with his word and faith and trust. And he's going to fight their battles for them. Now, the Jordan River, like Egypt, are very picturesque in the scriptures. Egypt, to you and me, is a picture of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world, St. John said. Jesus comes along as our Savior, like Moses came as the deliverer. He saves our soul, delivers us from the world. He takes us through a wilderness experience. We all go through the wilderness experience until we come to the place that we die to our flesh. And some of you may be in the wilderness experience for the last 20 years of your Christian experience. Some of you for the last 20 minutes. Some of you for the last 20 years, the last 20 days, last 20 months. There comes a time when you say, okay, I'm tired of being in charge and doing it my way. I want to live by faith. And you die to yourself, and that's when you come to the Jordan River. When you cross the Jordan River is a picture just like the Red Sea was. The Red Sea was a picture of faith, leaving the old life behind and passing through the Red Sea by faith. That's a picture of baptism. And as you're baptized, your old life is left behind you. Then you walk through that wilderness experience. You learn to trust God in new ways. And then you come to the place where you've made your decision. I'm going to live 100% for the Lord. My money belongs to the Lord. My health belongs to the Lord. My position belongs to the Lord. My life belongs to the Lord. My friends belong to the Lord. My family belongs to the Lord. Everything I have, every breath I take is for no other reason than the Lord. I'm not here to make money. I'm not here to influence people. I'm not here for any agenda of my own. What do you want with my life, Lord? So you pause at the Jordan River, and God speaks to you through his word, and he gives you vision. When you cross the Jordan River, there's a little experience here that's a little different. With the Red Sea, they cross through the sea after God parts it. With the Jordan River, the river doesn't stop and part until they step in and get their feet wet. So they're a little bit older now. So you have to step by faith, and you're going to get your feet wet. But the Jordan is also a picture of you leaving the wilderness or planet Earth and crossing over the promised land, going to heaven. This is the boundary of life and death, the world and the spirit, the flesh and the spirit. So the Jordan River is something we're all going to cross over ultimately and go on into the promised land of heaven. But the Jordan River of your life, you could be standing at it today. That the moment you walk out of this building, everything's going to be completely different. But you make the choice. Or you can stand at the Jordan River for 20 years and say, well, you know, it's moving pretty fast. I don't want to get my ankles wet. I don't know what's on the other side. There's giants over there. And there were 2.5 tribes that stayed behind, and the others went across. And then you get into the promised land, and there are battles to be fought. And so Moses is preparing them for these battles. And the people are stronger, they're more powerful, there are giants in the land, literal giants, 10 to 12 feet tall. The cities are fortified, but God says, don't worry about it. It's just like you now living in San Diego. How are you going to buy a house? Don't worry about it. It's God's responsibility. He drives everything out in front of you. How are you going to get your business going in a down economy? It's not your responsibility. It's not your problem. God will take care for it. Now, you have to get up in the morning and put your clothes on, hopefully, and you have to go out and work, because the Bible says if a man doesn't work, he's worse than an infidel. And if a man doesn't work and provide for his house, he's worse than an infidel. And if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. So you have responsibility. But the key to living is to find out, what is it that God's created you to be and do? And then let him do it through you. It's not you going and doing something and say, here, bless this, Lord. Or, Lord, look what I've done for you. It's not that at all. Once you can click in and say, okay, now I know what I'm created for, then you just flow with it. And the frustrations of life become completely different now because you're doing his word and deed, because you're searching the scriptures daily. His spirit takes the scriptures, speaks to your heart. You have a lifestyle given to you now, but now you have a game book for Super Bowl, and every day is a Super Bowl Sunday. You're winning the championship. Every day that you can go to bed and get up the next day, you've done the best you can. Do your best and commit the rest, and God will honor you and he'll bless you. Now, there's one verse we're going to look at here, but I want to read it in context of the entire 8th chapter so that you can get a gist here of what Moses is trying to train the people of Israel. Every commandment which I commanded you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Now notice that's very important. Put your name there. God has led you all this way in your life. Put your age there. If you're 12 years old, you're 9 years old, you're 18 years old, 16 years old, 36 years old, 49 years old. Put your age there. All of these years, even though you may think you've been in charge, and in some instances you have, and that's where all the trouble has come, in all these years of your life, you put the age there, put your name there, God has led you to this spot right where you're sitting right now. He's led you. You've had free will, moral choice to accept or to reject, to go left or to go right, to go up or to go down, to choose light or to choose darkness. You've made all the choices, but God has led you, and he's with you. He's never left you. He's standing with you. Now, there is a reason that he let them do this, and he lets you live the life you're living, he says here. The reason that you've gone through these things is, number one, to humble you, and number two, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Now, it isn't to test you so God can see what your decisions are going to be made. He already knows what you're going to make. It is to test you so that you can see what's in your heart. Now, you may have lost a loved one, and it may be a child, and you're extremely angry and bitter, and you're throwing stones at God, but that child is in heaven with the Lord. That child's not going to be tempted of losing its virginity when it becomes a teenager, of getting a venereal disease, taking drugs, getting crippled in a head-on collision because she or he were out drinking with a bunch of other kids during high school. It's going to miss all the agony and the pain, and you're bitter at God for that. And yet God is showing you in the pain of a business failure what's in your heart. What are you made of? And instead of looking and seeing that as a mirror, the situations of life as a mirror, and you say, wow, I look that bad? Oh, God, humble me, please. We think we're still in charge, and so we go busting through the opportunity to be humble, and we have to go through another test because we're in charge. And God loves us so much. It's like trying to train a child. They don't learn right away, but sometimes you have to discipline them 4, 5, 6 times or more till they get it through their head. This is how it's going to be. Or training your dog. There's a good one. You know, they don't always learn the first time. But you don't learn our lessons. We don't learn our lessons. Animals, children, we don't learn our lessons right away. And so God says there's a reason why you've been led to the point you are, to test you, to humble you, to let you see what's in the heart so you can understand who you really are. And then he goes on and says this. So he humbled you and allowed you to hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. One pair of shoes, one garment for 40 years. Amazing, huh? Didn't wear out. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. So a lot of parallels for our lives, he's saying. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good place, a land of brooks and water, fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines, fig trees, and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments and his statutes, which I have commanded you. So the first section says, I'm allowing your life to be what it is so that you can see what you are. Second section is, because I'm getting you ready for something that you're not able to handle. Now you may be a successful person today, and your success may be based on the normal litmus test of success in San Diego. You've got money. You've got position. You've got a nice car and a nice neighborhood you live in. That's success. But that isn't success. What's your heart like? What are your children like? What are your friends like? What is your mouth like? What's your attitude like? That's real success. When you can bring yourself under control through the Holy Spirit and he works through you, that's real success. So he says, I'm bringing you a land that is so far beyond whatever you could imagine, but you're not ready for it. You've got to be humbled so that when the blessings come, you don't hoard them to yourself. So the third section comes along. He says this, beware that you do not forget. Well, I know the minute I quit reading and I quit praying and I quit meditating and I forget and I start thinking I've done something or accomplished something, I wouldn't want to see what my life would be like, what God would do if he took his hand off of me. Because he let me run it for 26 years, and it really didn't accomplish anything. And the minute you forget, he's going to take his hand away. And some of you may be experiencing the situation that God's hand has been taken away, so you can remember who you really are and remember that what you had was all given to you by him. So he says this, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God, his law, his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you this day, lest when you have eaten and are full, you've built yourself beautiful houses and you live in them, and when your herds and your flocks, your money, your assets increase, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the gate in terrible witness, in which were fiery serpents, scorpions, thirsty land where there's no water, who brought water for you out of the flint rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end, that you may say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gained me all this wealth. Dangerous place to be. I get up at 5 every morning. I come home at 7 every night. I'm a hard worker. That's why we own so much real estate. That's why we have so much money. That's why we have so much success. I'm a hard worker. No, that's not why. It's because I got my MBA. I went to school and I schmoozed with all the right people. I joined the right sorority or the right fraternity. That's the greatest danger that could happen to you today, it says. Lest you say, it is my might and my wisdom and my abilities that have given me everything I have. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. So if you're wealthier, you're successful. God gave you the ability to be successful or to be wealthy. He didn't give it to me or to somebody else. He gave it to you. So you have greater responsibility with the wealth. Now, whatever God has given you, it's not yours. He gave it to you. He gave you the gift to be the musician. He gave you the gift to be the attorney. He gave you the gift to be whatever you are. He's given that ability to you. Everybody doesn't have that ability, but you do. So you're responsible with your life to use that ability to glorify him. And you should remember, it is the Lord who gave you the ability to get the wealth that he may do what? Establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, then I testify against you this very day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the word of the Lord your God. Can I put a strong enough emphasis on getting to know God through his word? If you do not obey his word, no matter how successful you are, there will come a time when he is finished working with you because you will not listen and he will remove it from you and he'll find a servant that isn't trying to hoard things to himself and is using their life to bless other people and they will end up with it. And just like the nations that are being destroyed as the Jews go in, the Jews would be destroyed too the moment they forget their father. Now, there's one verse here that I thought would be very good for us to look at, and it's verse 3. You all know it, and I'm sure some of you just underlined it, and then you said, hey, I've read that verse before, but not in the Old Testament. I read that verse in the New Testament. Let's read it one time together out loud, okay? Chapter 8, verse 3, book of Deuteronomy. So he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which you knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. Now, who said those words? Jesus Christ said those words, didn't he? Did you know that the book of Deuteronomy is quoted by the New Testament writers and the Lord Jesus himself more than any other book in the entire Bible? Do you know that the book of Deuteronomy is quoted more than 80 times by Jesus and the writers of the New Testament? That's amazing. 80 times, more than 80 times actually. And Jesus, in battling the devil, in the Gospel of Matthew, the four battles that the devil brought to him, Jesus used the book of Deuteronomy every time to defeat the devil. Don't you think this is something you'd like to learn? If Jesus would use this to beat the devil, if you got to know the book of Deuteronomy, how easy your life would be, how strong you would be as a spiritual woman, how strong you'd be as a spiritual man if you knew this book. You know, testing really proves metal. And the more they put it into the fire, the stronger it gets. But tests will reveal whether or not a person is really a child of God. And so you and I go through tests to find out what we're really made of. Are we going to run when the chips are down, people hurt us? Are we just sort of saying, I've had it, that's it, I'm out of here. And we walk away? Or do we stand the humility? Do we take the embarrassment? Do we take the pain and the setback, even if it's a friend that has stabbed you in the back, and you still do what you're supposed to do because you're doing it for God and you're not doing it for people and you're not doing it for yourself? Your life should always be that about God. The scary thing is that these people are going to go in and they're going to take wealth that wasn't theirs. They didn't earn it. But they do know how painful it was to be without anything. But yet, when you have too much, you can build a comfort zone around yourself and say that I will never be touched. I am so comfortable, no matter what the economy does, I'll always have something. That's a scary place to be. To let your life be controlled inwardly or outwardly by the physical assets of this world is an extremely scary place. I work more comfortably when we have nothing, because then the fighting instinct comes out and I have to trust, and I have to trust God, and I have to look to God. But if we have excess, then I have to wonder, how are you going to spend it? What are we going to get? And then it's usually kind of stupid. So God allows us to be in a place of scarcity, like he said, in the wilderness, so he can bring us to a place of plenty so that the scarcity will rule in our heart, not the plenty. Then we see the plenty and we say, well, I don't need 40 pairs of shoes. He took me in the wilderness and I only had one pair of shoes. I only had one suit. That's all I had. And my feet never swelled up and I never got sick. And I don't have to run to the urgent care every time the kids get sick. It was so great before we ever could afford to have health insurance, because we always prayed when we were sick. We always laid hands on our kids. We always went to the Lord and said, Lord, help us, because we can't afford the $50 to go to the urgent care or to the doctor right now. And God always healed them too. Now you buy this silly insurance and you forget to pray, but you never use the insurance. So the insurance companies get rich off of us. But what's the matter of saying, Lord, could you heal me of this? Could you touch me? Why lean to the world in the government subsidies? That's what he taught them in the wilderness. Lean on me for everything, because you're going to come to a place where you're going to say, I don't need to lean on God anymore. I can do it myself. I've got enough in the bank. I have enough influence and friends that they can help me work this deal out. No, always want to lean on God. You want to humble yourself in the sight of God, because that's what our pain is about. He's trying to humble us. And some of us are such knuckleheads like myself that he has to bring a lot of pain our way just to get our attention before the humbling can start. And that may be something you know of a friend that's squirming right now somewhere, and it's because they're a knucklehead. They've got such pride and arrogance and so strong-willed and self-confident that God can't speak to them. But God loves them so much. He doesn't want them to perish for eternity. So he'll allow affliction to come, and he'll allow their heart to be humbled. But yet some people turn the affliction around and get harder and more angry and more bitter and turn further from God. You don't want to do that. So the test comes along, and you know our churches are today filled with affluent people who have never been tested. And I can't tell whether or not they're genuine. The man who's been tested is the man you can have confidence in. It's something I always look for in an intern minister when I hear somebody say, well, how about this guy or this guy? I want to know, have they ever felt pain? Have they ever been backbitten? Have they ever had a friend turn on them? Have they ever lost anything? Has there been a sickness in their life or somebody in their family die? How are you going to be a minister and know how to help people unless you've felt what people are feeling? And so some people come with these big eyeballs. Oh, I'm in the ministry. Yeah, you get ready because the crushing machine's on its way to get you. There's no way that the pastors of this church or any church could ever love you or help you unless we've all struggled just like you and had our setbacks and get back up and brush off our knees and keep going, so that you know that Jesus will work in your life too, no matter what the pain is or the hurt is. God would have you know, that's what Moses said, God would have you know three things. In verse 3, he tells us that God would have you know, he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man's lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. God would have you know three H's. The first one is humility. He wants you to know humility because he's humble. You know, we don't want what it takes to be humble people at all. And it takes a lot to be humble. Usually humility comes not because, oh, I'm so humble. Oh, please, please, I'm just really humble. I'm really humble. I'm so proud of it. Please, you know, that's not humility. You know, that's false humility. But what it takes is failure. But we are trained, we can't fail. Yes, you can. I have learned more, 100 times more from every failure than I have ever from a success. In fact, if you look at God's way of doing things, success only comes because of failure. And when you can admit that I failed, oh, and everything's got to be perfect. No, it doesn't. You know, you got to please everybody. No, you don't. You've got to live up to this standard. No, you don't. There are setbacks in life. Life is full of failure and setbacks. And anybody that tells me that they've never had a failure, never had a setback, never flopped on their face, never lost it, I wouldn't trust them. I wouldn't trust them, I'll tell you the truth. Because when the chips are down, that kind of a person is extremely shallow, and they're going to leave you hanging out when you need help. But you show me somebody that's stood by a deathbed. You show me somebody that's been in the deathbed, and I'll show you somebody that I can put my confidence in, because I know they'll be tenderhearted, they'll be compassionate, they'll be sensitive, they'll be aware of somebody other than themselves. But we really, as human beings, don't want what it takes to be humble and have humility. Secondly, we don't take what He wants to give us to be humble. And we need to learn that lesson, that if God is in charge of our life, He makes no mistakes. This is why it's very hard for me to get angry, and I love it, because I was a man so full of anger, it was easy for me to flip out and to fight. Boy, you cross my path, and man, I just flip out on you. But it takes so much to push my button now. And I think, Lord, how did you do that? Because since I was a little boy, I was always angry and shoving and yelling and so full of bitterness. But when God's in charge of your life, how can you be angry? God knew that this stupid person was going to come into your life and say this to you. So why do you want to punch him? Just stand there and pray and say, Lord, why'd you bring this stupid person into my life? The old me wants to punch him right now. Right there, I see both of his hands are behind his back. I could just, with my elbow, break his nose and put it up into his cranium. He'd be down and, Lord, God, you know, that's the flesh side. But the spirit side says, oh, this poor person, they're so stupid. They don't know what they're saying. This person's not going to get me angry. I don't care. And all of a sudden, life takes on a different meaning. Now, let's say you were doing your best and you were working your business 5 a.m, 7 p.m, and God honors hard work. And you're there, you're making the calls, and you're doing everything that's necessary. And then all of a sudden, your number one supplier goes bankrupt, and your number one buyer goes bankrupt, so you can't buy from anybody to give to the other people to cover for the biggest account that just went bankrupt. And you could just start exploding, and you could go home and take it out on your wife, or your husband, and the kids, and oh, the pressure of the business, and oh, gosh, I don't know. And then you start drinking, and you got to have a glass of wine to calm down, and then you got to have a shot of Jack Daniels to calm down the wine. And then you got to have the Tums for the stomach, and then you got to have for the Tums, and then you got to have for the nose holes, and then you got to have, you know, everything. And then you go on shopping sprees, and you're for what? You know what I mean? Anybody been there before? So what? He went broke. Lord, I pray for these two broke people. Bless them, but don't let me go broke. And God, if you want me to go broke, at least feed my kids. At least feed my husband and my wife. We're going to trust you. If you want to take it all away from us, we have nothing. We still love you. Take all my closet and empty out my 40 pairs of shoes and 16 shirts and 47 dresses and give me one dress and one shoe. Well, I don't want a dress. And one pair of pants, you know, and a t-shirt. Just give me one. I still love you. I love you in the Porsche, or I love you in the Volkswagen with the door hanging off. I love you. It's not what I have that makes me who I am. It's you that I have that makes me who I am. And I'm happy. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. And that's what he's telling me. Then if you'll turn to Philippians 2:8, you'll realize that humility has already been given to us as an example. Humility has been given to us as an example. The book of Philippians chapter 2. The Filipinos love this book. Look at this verse, chapter 2, and verse 7, 6, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. Okay, I like it. What is it? Who, being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God, because he humbled himself, also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow, those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He humbled himself. Isn't that wonderful? There's your example. Here he is, the king, the creator. And he came down and lived in one of these little mouse house bodies, made of dirt. And he humbled himself. And he never said, listen, I'm the creator here. And you up in the tree, the short guy, Zacchaeus, get down here right now. He just looked at him and said, Zacchaeus, we're going to your house today. And all the Pharisees said, he's a sinner. What's he doing with a sinner? You know, Dr. Joe Aldrich wrote a book called Lifestyle Evangelism a number of years ago, and Joe and I have taught several times together in the Billy Graham schools of evangelism, and his research showed that within 24 months of a person becoming a Christian, They no longer have any friends that are not Christian. And they start speaking the Christianese, walking the Christianese, talking the Christianese, and they lose contact with everybody that was in the world. But Jesus humbled himself, and he went with the sinners, Mary Magdalene. He went with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. He hung out with the people. He didn't withdraw from society. He stayed in society. He didn't partake of the sins of society, but he humbled himself and became obedient. And there must be a tie between that obedience and humility. Now, there's our example, but look what James said in chapter 4. Turn to James, back by 1 John, just before the book of Revelation, and Peter. It goes James, and then Peter, and then 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. But look at James chapter 4 for just a moment. This could help you a little bit. Verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Would you read that out loud together with me? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, in 1 Peter, the book right after James here, if you'll look at chapter 5, you can see here's another man that walked with Jesus, the example, and he had the same feeling about this. He saw the importance of it. And here is a very proud, arrogant, strong-willed leader. Look at verse 6, chapter 5, 1 Peter. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. When you humble yourself and you realize you're under God's care and his hand is upon you, you want to go do this, and all of a sudden his hand sort of pulls you back. Sort of like the dog. You're walking the dog and they want to go this way, and you yank on that cord and their neck goes, and they turn around and say, what do you want? I said, well, I'm going this way. You're going that way. You're headed towards the freeway. I'm trying to get to the sidewalk. Okay. And the dog comes with you. Well, the Lord, sometimes you want to be like everybody else. And I'll tell you, it's hard. Because we'd all like to just do everything that we want to do, but that isn't always the best. And there are times that you say, well, here we are over here, and everybody else is doing it, and I'm the only one that's not doing this. There's nothing the matter with that. Did you ever stop to think that there might be five in that crowd of 10 that are looking at you and saying, why is she so different? And somebody says, oh, she's one of those religious born-again people. Really? But why is she happier than all of us? Oh, it's that born-again stuff. Really? But she doesn't, and we do, and she's never, and we are, and why is it? Oh, you don't want to get into that. And there's the devil whispering in your ear, and there's the Holy Spirit saying, look at that example. You see, you are an example. There is nothing the matter with resisting, and there's nothing the matter with saying no. Our society and our age group and our generation has been told no boundaries, do whatever you want, whatever feels good, do what's right in your own eyes. But ethics and morals are out the door. You're watching America crumble right before your eyes. And we're saying, oh, Enron, oh, Anderson, oh, Merrill Lynch, oh, these big corporations, oh, these crooks that are in there. Hold it, hold it, hold it, hold it. That's not even the tip of the iceberg. That's the foundation you're watching crumble. It started when they started saying, well, we got to rate the movies. Why do we have to rate the movies? Oh, so the kids don't get into the wrong movies. Kids go into those movies. Any of you that work in a theater know there's a lot of R-rated and sex gory movies filled with underage kids. No, they weren't rated to protect the children because there was never a need to rate them before. You didn't have foul language in movies. You didn't have heads being chopped off. You didn't have nudity and sex. There was no need. Now it's really there so you can know what your lust wants to do, which one to go. Oh, I don't want to go to that. That's G-rated. But do you know G-rated movies make more money than any R-rated movie has ever made? Do you know that? Because that's what people want to watch. So Hollywood is not making movies to make money. Hollywood makes movies because they have a message. And the message is anything that destroys a human being or a family, which means there is a messenger in the background that Hollywood hasn't recognized probably, and it's the devil. And so you could be trapped by being a person that has a lot of accoutrements going into this new promised land, and you say, well, I'm really successful because I've worked hard, I've done this, I've done that, and I, me, and I've got all this. Boy, they can't attack me. And God allowed enemy after enemy to come down into Israel and to destroy him and take everything away he gave to him. They still couldn't get the message. You get the message? Under the Mighty Hand of God humbles. Yes, sir. I want to go see that movie. Everybody tells me it's great. You don't belong in that movie, Mike. But I hear it's just really super duper, Lord. Mike, I don't know what super duper means. I mean, I'm God. I think I've got it all under control. Yeah, but why couldn't I buy one of those? Because you'll have payments on it, Mike. Yeah, but just small payments. But if you do that 10 times in your life and have 10 small payments, you're going to be in debt, Mike. I want you debt-free, Mike. Come on. Yeah, but if I had it, then people would think that I was cool. Mike, you'll never be cool. Humility. The second H, before we go home, is the word hunger. Notice that he said here in Deuteronomy 8:3 that he said the first thing here was the humility that God would have you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth. So the bread alone, we think we need something more than the physical, but he wants us to hunger. And when you hunger, you know the difference between want and need. When I started seeing a nutritionist, he detoxed me, and I started dumping the weight and get the junk out. And I was Mr. Junk Food Guy, and I drive past all the burger places, and I put a black mask on, and I drive in so Casey's watching me or something, and I go get one of those. But, I had to go through a whole mindset of changing. But the second week after I had nothing, and I started walking through a health food store and started sniffing the tomatoes, started looking at the cucumbers, and started talking to the cauliflower, and started sword fighting with the asparagus, and they all became my friends, and I started VeggieTales. I didn't know that vegetables could be so spiritual, you know? But when I began to eat a new way, I started feeling better. And I started thinking better. And I started doing things differently and looking at life a little differently. And when Sandy and I started and we moved here, we had no money, literally no money. And no savings account, no bank account, no cash. And worked long hours, 12, 14 hours a day for the first several years. Starting a church was nothing. Sandy had to pay a price for it, and the kids had to take care of themselves with her. But we all knew we were here to serve you. And I look back, and after about 10 years in the ministry, we had enough to rent a house where we got married up in Newport Beach. And I didn't know how we were going to do it, but it worked out. We got $400 for that week. And I remember I was taking a shower, and it was the oldest, most rundown beach house, and there was electrical wires hanging out from the light bulb above it. I said, man, this is what I get for being poor, I guess, but at least I'm here at the beach, and I'm wondering, I don't want to get any water. And so I went and complained. I said, there's electrical wires from the light hanging down in the shower? And the realtor said, there is. And I said, I want you to come over and look. Is this dangerous? We got 2 free weeks out of that deal. The Lord provided. And now the devil went and unplugged that light bulb and tried to electrocute me, I'm sure. But this year, I'm sitting on the beach, and there are my children with their children on the same beach. And I sat back and I said, oh my goodness. Now I still have the same yacht we have always had. It's 10 feet long and it's rubber. It's called the Zodiac. And it's got a little 6-horsepower motor on the back, and put, 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 put. You go by these big 50-foot, 100-foot, everybody out there, hey, how you doing? And I'm laying over and said, hi, how you doing? Put, 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 just cruising by. And I always yell at them, no overhead, no overhead. It's free. Or I take my kayak, and I'm out there pedaling along, and no overhead. I get the same view they get for completely free. But I took all the kids, and we stopped, and all the grandkids, and I reminded them like Moses. There was a day that we could never do this, and there was a day when I never thought that I could have all my children together, let alone their children together. God has given us this vacation, and we want to honor God, and we want to thank God, because I have done nothing. He's paying the rent here. He's given us this house to have. We need to have hunger sometimes so we know the difference between our wants and our needs. We want 42 pairs of shoes in the closet, but we only need one. Well, maybe two. Three or four, half a dozen might get by. But sometimes in our lives, we have scarcity so we can see reality. See, when you have too much, hey, big diamond Jim the spender. But when you have scarcity, you can say, this is reality. We have everything we need, but there are children 20 miles across the border here that don't even have a blanket. You know, we have to have five or six cars, and there are people that have a dozen kids and trying to make it on the tram or the trolley. God brings scarcity to us like the children of Israel, so we'll remember reality. The minute you lose reality, you've lost your soul. Because you're not going to take any of it with you. You need the Lord. The third word, the final word, is help. He does this for humility, to bring us to a place of hunger. And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:6, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, you shall be filled. But the final word, help, God fed them. He did take care of them. And God will feed you, and he will take care of you. Is it wrong to have more than is needed? Absolutely not. If we lived in the southern Sudan, where the Christians are being murdered, specifically for the fact that they are Christians by the Islamic revolution that's going on there, or some of the other African countries, and we live like we live, myself included, it would be a travesty and a sin. But to be able to be smart enough to make more than you really need is a gift that God has given you and me, and we should be smart enough to know that he isn't wanting us to store it up, but to give it out. And then to find where he wants to give it out and to help those people and to love those people and to support those people and to be his messengers of love like the Jews would be. God put them into situations, many times painful, full of scarcity, for one reason: to draw them to himself. And God may be stripping you down to get your pride and your anger and your bitterness and your uptightness and your workaholic and your type A just shred away from you so you can see, oh, naked I came into the world and naked I'm going out. And blessed be the name of the Lord, Job said. The Lord gives and the Lord takes, but though he slay me, I will always love him. Will you let God help you in ways you can't imagine, like he told them? I'm going to provide for you that the ways your fathers couldn't even understand. God has so much for you, ladies and gentlemen. When I was praying on my vacation for you and thanking God for the honor of serving you, he just reminded me again. Tell him how much I love him, Michael. And let them know I have so much more for them that they don't even understand. Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, and never has entered in the heart of any man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. If you're truly my disciple, continue my word, lest you forget my commandments, and then I have to let you perish on your own. Don't do it. Give God honor, give God glory. Life is a series of events to prepare you to heaven and to show you who you really are. And apart from him, we can do nothing, so we are nothing. But with him, we can do all things through Christ Jesus, who strengthens us. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Jesus, we want to thank you so much for your love for us, your provision for us this day. We want to humbly bow our hearts before you and just say thank you. Thank you for my heartbeat right now. Thank you for my lungs taking oxygen in and out. Thank you, Lord, for my mind. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you have handed me physically. May I learn this lesson to trust you and live according to your word, even in the midst of scarcity and of abundance. And Lord, Father God, may you keep us all safe with the abundance, that the abundance would never choke out your word, the cares of this world. Lord, may your spirit of truth, that man shall not live by the things of this world, by bread alone, but we have to live by your word. May we learn this. And Father, may you bless these hardworking people that really do work hard, and you have honored them. May they accept this, that you have given them the ability to be a hard worker, and you have given them the ability to gather wealth. Just as that scripture said, you've given it. Now give them the wisdom of what to do with it. May you prosper their children, their husbands, their wives. May you keep your hand around them. Those of us, Lord, that haven't got that gift, we just want to thank you for what we have. And with the little that we have, we want to be careful too, that we don't take it for granted. Nor do we try to overextend ourselves to be like those that have more. And then we choke out your word by the cares of this world and get frustrated. Father, We thank you that you take these people into the promised land and you're taking us too. May you prepare us for the wonderful blessings you have ahead for us as a church and us as individual boys and girls, men and women. We just want to say thank you, God. Just thank you. We take so much for granted. We have all of our ducks in a row and we leave you out of the equation. And we want to ask your forgiveness. We just want to thank you for the shirt on our back, the shoes on our feet. Thank you. May you take our lives, use them for your honor and your glory, and let us be used to help others with your love. In Jesus' name, amen.